I have to say that I come from a generation where that is a very difficult hymn to sing. As a boy, when missionaries used to travel, and it wasn't air travel, we were traveling by ship, and the whole assembly would go down to the docks, and as the ship pulled away, tremendous. Turn, please, to Exodus chapter 13. We'd like to consider this evening the salvation of God. We thought this morning about the slain lamb on the day of Passover, the institution by God when God, through blood, delivered the children of Israel. And now we want to see how God delivered by power these same people. Exodus chapter 13, and we'll begin reading at verse 17. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that way was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones up from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, the wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. And then, for the sake of time, we'll drop down to verse 13. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. He took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty, and the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots, and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. When the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. We trust the Lord will bless to us this portion of his word. Dr. Woolston, one of the old writers from a previous generation, writing about this, he says that there are four outstanding types of the Lord Jesus in Israel's history. We considered one this morning, the slain lamb. And then you have this that we have read here this evening, the Red Sea. And then in Numbers, we read about the brazen serpent. And then finally, the crossing of Jordan as they went in. And in each of these, Dr. Woolston says, they are four figures of Christ's death, and they all teach totally different truths. So that as you look at them, and as we look at the things that we have read together here this evening, although, again, God is saving the people of Israel, there is a whole different truth that is involved in it. And as you read the story, and I thought that, in looking at these passages, I thought that this was particularly appropriate for those of us as we go forward into this new year of 2005. Because for many, and I did not know when I was coming here that our friends were in the process of leaving and that we were saying farewell to them. And yet I think that it's appropriate for all of us because there is an unknown road before us. There are those things which we don't know, we don't understand. And to look at this story, the thing that is outstanding here, perhaps at the very beginning of this story, is the fact that the road that the children of Israel were called to follow was totally unexpected. It was something that they didn't, they had not understood and they didn't expect. If you take the time and pull out a Bible atlas and look at it, you'll find that here in chapter 13, it says that they left and they took their journey, verse 20, they took their journey from Succoth. And if, as we believe, they were up in the land of Goshen, really they were moving in a southerly direction. And obviously the Egyptians would have understood that this was the way that they were going to go. Apparently, and I am indebted to those that have studied these things, that there are three separate routes that were, or do you Americans say routes? Three routes that they follow. I was telling my wife, my headings for this message were the route they followed and the route of the Egyptians. And I said, the Americans will not understand. So I've changed my titles. The road that they followed. Here was a road that they were being called to follow. And it was, they were going south and they were heading towards what would have been expected of them by the Egyptians. Because there are these three major highways that went from Egypt up into Palestine, and this would have been the obvious way for them to go. But we come into chapter 14, and we find that God turns them right around to go in the opposite direction. And it says here that the Pharaoh will say they are bewildered by the land, the wilderness has closed them in. And they went off in this northerly direction, heading up towards the Mediterranean. And it was totally unexpected as far as they were concerned. But notice that it was under the guidance, under the instructions that God had given. And as we look at our road, the paths that we follow, and the things that come up in our lives from time to time, we have to say that very often God leads us in very unexpected ways. Things come into our lives. Things happen that we just don't understand. And God, if we're walking with God in the way that we should be able to have confidence in Him and to be able to follow. And I think that William Cooper got it right when he wrote, "God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain." And here, as far as the children of Israel are concerned, they were going in totally the wrong direction. If they were heading for the promised land, they were going in the wrong direction altogether. And God did not explain to them. Now, Moses, looking back and recording this later on, we find that he tells us here in chapter 13 that God said, "Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." But that was, God was not under any obligation to explain to them. And all that was needed from them, and I did not know the chorus that you sang this morning, the chorus of obedience, but that is all that God requires. And even when there are times that we don't understand and things happen that are unexpected and things that are unexplained, all God demands from us is that we follow Him and that we would obey Him. Just this last Thursday night in our own assembly, one of our brethren was speaking, and we were wrestling with the subject of God's sovereignty. And God is not under any obligation to explain to us the things that He does in our lives and the ways that He leads us. And sometimes these ways can be very difficult, and certainly they are not something that we would always choose for ourselves. And yet we find that, as one other writer has said, He would not suffer them to be tried by conflict. God considers for us in blessed grace in regard to what we have to meet. Young souls are watched over and their way directed so that they might not in early days have to face things which would be too much for them. And we find that this was true in the life of Abraham, as God led Abraham along the journey of his life, that there were a number of tests that came up from time to time, and each of them became successively more difficult. But God did not lead him to Genesis chapter 22, right at the very beginning of his walk, that as God led him and as he learned more of the ways of God and the things of God, God was able to strengthen his faith and was able to lead him along in the ways that be in God. And certainly this was true as far as these people were concerned. God in grace was watching over them, and he was going to lead them in the ways that he thought was best. But as I said, it was a way that, as far as they were concerned, was quite unlikely. It was contrary to their expectations. Instead of marching south, they were heading north, and they were heading in really in what seemed to be the opposite direction. And certainly, as far as the enemy was concerned, the enemy said, "Well, now we've got them. We've got them boxed into this cul-de-sac. They can't get out of there, and we've got them, and we're going to be able to take care of them." And yet we find that here, and can I suggest that it's a little word of comfort for us, because it says that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth. And I was interested in the name, and I decided to look it up, and I found that the name Pi Hahiroth means the gate of liberty. And here God was going to take them to this place, and of course they would have understood the meaning of the name. To us it doesn't mean a thing, but God was going to bring them to a place to assure them that even though it was unexpected, even though it was unexplained, even though it seemed to be unlikely that this was the way that they were to go, God was in control and he was going to look after them. And so the story goes on, and it's a story that I'm sure is familiar to all of us as he speaks about the ruin of the Egyptians. The Egyptians, when they realized what they had done, Pharaoh, after the plague of the killing of the firstborn, had told them to get out and to go, that, you know, gather everything up and get out of the place. And they had set off, and as we read here, they went up in orderly ranks, and they went up with boldness out of the way that God was going to lead them. And suddenly the Egyptians realized, here our workforce is disappearing right before our eyes. And so they decided that they were going to pursue them. And we get the record of the pursuit, and certainly it was not immediate. They suddenly realized what was going on, and they gathered their forces together. And it says in verse 7, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over them, every one, and they pursued. And as I thought about that, here was a rabble of slaves that had just been released from their slavery. They had no really strict order as far as conducting themselves were concerned. They were entirely dependent on their leader, on Moses, and Moses on the Lord. And now here was this well-disciplined army that was going to follow them and was going to bring them back. And we look at the discrepancy, and we look at the difference between the opposing forces, and really there was no fight. If the Egyptians had been able to catch up to them, certainly they would have not been able to withstand them. Here, these 600 disciplined chariots with all their captains and all their forces, they were going to come. And of course, all that the children of Israel could see was the difficult situation that they were in. And again, can I say that sometimes God brings us into these kind of places, and it seems not only that we're surrounded by impassable obstacles that are in front of us on every side, but it seems too that very often the enemy is on our heels and he's going to try and trip us up and bring us back. And I don't know, maybe there are some young Christians here today, and maybe you've been struggling with these very things. You know, sometimes you talk to people shortly after they've been saved, and they said, well, you know, I had a really easy, comfortable life and things were going along fine, but since I've become a Christian, it seems that I'm under attack all the time, that Satan is trying to get hold of me, and things are going wrong. And it's understandable, because Satan was that hard taskmaster, and he wants to get us back under his control again. And so there were a few, and we didn't read the whole story, but there were doubters here. And in verses 11 and 12, we find that here these people, they start to moan and complain and to blame Moses for what he was doing with them. He says, wasn't there graves enough in Egypt for us to die there, that you brought us out here into the wilderness? And, you know, it was amazing that how quickly they forgot what God had done for them. And aren't we all the same? It seems that sometimes when God does some tremendous thing for us, and we're absolutely rejoicing in this, and some of the young people here have been here at the retreat this weekend, you know, and you get all pumped up spiritually, and you're going to go for God, and you get back, and they talk about after camp dive. And it happens. And even as far as older and more mature Christians, you know, Greenwood Hills is a wonderful place, and we've been privileged to come here over the years and to attend conferences, and it seems that your heart just gets lifted up, and you're just so fired up for God, and you go home and it's back to the same old grind. Or maybe sometimes even things that have gone even worse, things are just so difficult. And we say, well, you know, wasn't it better before? And it's very easy to look back, and it's amazing the selective memory that these people had. As they look back at Egypt, and they look back at the life that they had lived there, they said, well, we had it better back there. At least there we had enough food, we had homes, we had all that we desired, and now look what's happened. And we find that this became a thing that again and again was characteristic of the children of Israel as they went through the desert. In fact, we find that... And this was just the beginning of 40 years of complaining against Moses. And you come over into the book of Deuteronomy and you find there that Moses, as he looks back over the 40 years and as he reviews for them the history of the time that they did, he says, these 10 times you've complained against God and you've argued about the things that God have done. And we say, what was wrong with them? And then we look at ourselves and we recognize that we're not so very far different ourselves. And so God had to start to teach them these lessons that God was in control and that God was going to work things out for them. And so we're brought face to face with the fact of the protection that God provided for them. God had led them out. He had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that had gone and was leading the way for them. But now here they were in this difficult situation, and we find that the angel of God, tremendous title for God, the angel of God who went before the camp, moved and went behind them. And we find that this which had been their guide and their leading up until this point now becomes their protection, so that it is behind them. And we find that it is an indication of the presence of God, that God could, that they themselves could see that God was there among them, God was there with them, that he was the one who had charged himself with their protection. We considered that a little bit this morning when we speak about the Passover, that it's not just so much the fact that God skipped over the houses where the blood was, but rather that he promised that he would himself be their protection, that he would be the one who hovered over them. And the word actually Passover in the original has that concept of hovering over to protect. And so here the indication of the presence of God and this wonderful title of God, the angel of God who had gone before them. And we find that not only we find but this very fact became that which was the barrier, that which was insuperable as far as the enemy was concerned. To them it was darkness, and they couldn't see, they couldn't go, and as far as the children of Israel were concerned, it was light for them, so that they were able to continue on the journey even by nighttime. And so God is going to promise, and this was something which, as far as God is concerned, as we would follow him in obedience and walk with him day by day, God has committed himself to be the one who not only will be our guide, but who also will be our protection. And so we find that here in verses 14 and 15, God promises to them. Verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which we'll accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." You see, it was the promise of God. God himself was going to fight on their behalf. God was going to accomplish great things for them. And the comfort of this word, fear not. I have never checked it up myself, but I understand that years ago there was a man in Chicago that sat down, and it was before the days of computers, so he couldn't do a word search in his computer. But he sat down and he went through the scriptures, and he suggested, and in fact he wrote a daily, one of these daily guides, that 365 times in the Bible it says, "Fear not." And God says to us for every day of the year, as we go through day by day, that no matter what the situation is that we might have to face, God says, don't be afraid. I'm going to be there, the comfort that he wants to give to us. And not only that, he says, stand still, because they were all ready to start and do their own thing and to try and work out their own way of getting through this difficulty. And you know, that's one of the problems that we have, isn't it, as those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we run into situations, and the first thing that we start to do is to look around and to see, how can I deal with this myself, instead of waiting for God to demonstrate to us. And then we find not only that, but he says the Lord himself will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. But you know, as I looked at that, I found it very interesting what God told Moses to do. He says to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And we find that again and again, in verse 21, it's mentioned again, Moses stretched out his hand. And then verse 26, God tells Moses to stretch out your hand again. And verse 27, Moses stretched out his hand. It was all under the control of God. But I want to suggest that there are two things here which a lesson that Moses himself had to learn in this connection. Because if we were to go back into chapter 3 of Exodus, you would find that Moses, remember, the terrible catastrophe when he had tried in his own strength to deliver the children of Israel, and the result had been that he had murdered a man and he'd had to flee for his life. And at the end of 40 years, when God had trained him, as somebody said, 40 years in the palace, learning to be somebody, 40 years in the desert, learning to be nobody. And there God said to him, now, Moses, you're ready to be my servant. But before he went, you recall that there were a number of lessons that God gave to Moses that Moses had to learn to teach him dependence on God. And the first one was, put your hand inside by your heart. And you remember when he took it out, his hand was leprous, white as snow. And God was going to teach Moses in that connection that personal strength, personal ability was dependent on the condition of your heart. And our hearts are so wicked that we cannot depend on that. And so Moses had to learn this lesson. And it was when God said to him, all right now, Moses, put your hand back inside. And when you take it out, God was able to cleanse him and to make him fit. And Moses had to learn the lesson that his hand had to be under the control of God. That this job, this work that God was going to give him to do, and it's been suggested, and I don't know, maybe it's just what somebody has called sanctified imagination, that this was the hand that Moses had used to slay the Egyptian. I don't know. But God had to teach him this lesson, that that hand had to be under control, under the control of God. And this is something that we have to learn, that anything that we're going to do, any effort that we're going to make, is going to have to be something that is under the control of God, that we cannot depend on our own hearts because our hearts are so full of wickedness. But then God not only told him to stretch out his hand, he told him to lift up your rod. And you remember that that was the second lesson that God taught Moses before he sent him off to do his work. He said to him, Moses, what's that in your hand? And Moses said, it's my rod. Cast it down. And he cast it down and it became a snake, and Moses ran for his life. You know, snakes are scary things. I'd love to tell you stories, but I'll forbear. But, you know, all of us, to some extent, are frightened of snakes. They can be very scary. We just had a letter from my brother-in-law's new wife. His first wife passed away, and he remarried, and she was an American girl that's been plunged into the wilds of Central Africa. And she has been emailing us with ideas and her concepts, the lessons that she's learning of living in Central Africa. And she was talking in this latest email that we got about the creepy crawlies. And of course, where she is, the main one is the geckos, those lizards that walk upside down on the ceiling, and you're always frightened that they're going to lose their grip and fall on top of you. But snakes are things which we're terrified of. And it says that when Moses threw the rod down, it turned into a serpent, and Moses ran. He recognized the danger that there was. And again, it was only when God said, all right now, Moses, put out your hand and take the snake, that the rod, it turned into a rod again. Again, these two emblems, these two symbols of that which Moses was going to have to use throughout his career as one who is to be the leader of the people of God. First of all, to recognize the wickedness of his own heart and his own inability to do things in his own strength. And then secondly, that rod of authority that had been given to him again had to be under the control of God. Something which he had to learn before he began. And now God says to him, now Moses, stretch out your hand, lift up the rod. And we find that when that happened, the waters were divided. And so God was able to teach them this lesson and to teach the children of Israel and to teach Moses himself that as we go out into the service of God, it has to be under the control of God, and God himself will provide the passage, even sometimes in those very difficult situations. And it says they went through on dry land. In 1947, I was just a boy, and my parents had been told that they had to go on furlough. And we went down and we spent a few months in Cape Town waiting for transport on a ship. And we were staying in a missionary home in Cape Town. And they had devotions every morning. And some of us were, you know, we were going along. And some of the people that were there one morning, they got to discussing this incident. And the one man told a story that I've never forgotten. He said that there was a group of these doctors of divinity that were sitting around discussing the question of the dividing of the Red Sea. And they were very skeptical. How could this, water doesn't stand up like a wall. And there was a young boy among them. And he listened to these men discussing all this for a little while. And finally, he couldn't take it anymore. And he put up his hand. And they said, yes. He said, I know how you can make water stand up like a wall. And they all looked at him. And they said, how do you do it? He said, freeze it. Of course, that's not what we have here. This was a miracle that God himself performed. God divided the Red Sea. And it says that they went through on dry land. So that it was that which was a provision of God. It was a miracle that God himself provided. Because when the Egyptians tried to do it, we read that they pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, and the chariots drove heavily. It was soft mud or what, certainly it says that the wheels came off. But here was the difficulty for them as they went through, and the marvelous provision that God had made. And again, let me be an encouragement to some maybe who are going through difficult times. Maybe you have some tough decisions that you need to make. Maybe there are obstacles in the way, and maybe you can't see a way out. And God wants to promise to you, and he wants to say to you that as you anticipate the future, as you look at the days that lie ahead, God himself is going to be the one who is going to provide for you, provide a passage. One of the choruses that we used to sing, and I don't know whether you sing it anymore, got any mountains that need... It's gone. But you know the one I mean. Got any rivers that you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains need tunneling through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He will do more than you can ever begin to think. And so God is going to do this for you. A passage provided that they could not have done for themselves. And so God was working on their behalf. And can I suggest that as we read this story, and again, a wonderful story, we remind ourselves that this is something, a historical event that took place. God working on behalf of these people. And yet, can I suggest that here there are patterns that are set for us, patterns established of that which God is prepared to do for his people. Because as you look at it, we find that in Romans chapter 15, we're told that the things which were written before were written for our learning. And so we can go back and look at these stories and learn from them. And so as you look at the story here, first of all, is the type of an implacable enemy. And we all recognize that having come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Satan is going to be very reluctant to let us go. And he's going to do whatever he can to drag us back and to make us, to bring us under his dominion once again. But God says that he is the one who is going to work on our behalf. And so the instruction is that salvation is not just from the penalty of sin. That's what we looked at this morning. Here was a whole company of people, a whole land that was under sentence of death, the penalty for their slavery. And God said, I'm going to work on your behalf, salvation through blood that was shed. But now here God is going to promise that there's going to be salvation from the power of sin as well. He is the one who has promised this for us. And again, I would refer you to Romans chapter 6, that Paul there, as he looks at those who were had been saved, and he says, there are some of the people that were saying, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound. And he said, God forbid. How can those of you who are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so here is a promise that God has given to us, that we're now dead, that old life is finished. We've been saved from that, and now God is going to bring us out. And we have a God who is invincible. And so in Isaiah chapter 43, he promises his promise. And there he says, as we go through the river, as we go through the water, as we go through the fire, he's the God who's going to be there, and he's going to work on our behalf, and he's going to provide for us a way of escape. You know, sometimes, and I know that it's very easy for us to do, we look at temptations when they come, and afterwards when we find that we have maybe slipped and fallen, we say, why did that happen? How did I allow that? Because we're promised in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that there's no temptation that has befallen us but what is common to man. And God will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. God was the one who led them to this place. God was the one who opened the way for them. God was the one who gave them the way of escape. And God has promised that he will do exactly the same for us as we trust in him. Mary Peters, in the old hymn book, has written like this. She says, 'Tis we, O Lord, whom thou hast shown the deadly bitterness of sin. We who forgiving love have known may fitly bring thank offerings in. Thy presence called for Israel's praise, encompassed by their mortal foes. And when in death they met their gaze, what songs of glorious triumph rose. And we have known redemption, Lord, from bondage worse than theirs by far. Sin held us by a stronger cord, yet by thy mercy free we are. Divine deliverer, thou alone thy people from the deep could spring. The glorious triumph all thine own, thy name, thy might, thy grace we sing.'" Lord, bless his word then to our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee again for this story, a familiar story, and yet what lessons there are in it for us. And our Father, we pray that thou hast encouraged all of our hearts. Let us know each one that is here. We know that some perhaps are struggling with situations which seem to be insoluble. And yet we thank you, our Father, that thou hast promised that even there, that thou hast be with us. We thank you for the times when you have promised that you will open a way. And our Father, we would ask that you would give us grace, that we might indeed learn to rest upon you, to trust your word, to know what it is to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, for you are the one who is going to fight for us. Grant then that we might know this as a daily reality in our lives, that we might be to the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.